first he argued with him. Shelley? Okay, let's stick with Moses for just a little bit longer, because what you said is true, and it's important. He was an intercessor, a mediator between the people and God. How often did he meet with God? Regularly, almost, you know, we might just say daily. He would go to the tent of meeting. God would literally talk to him, like face to face, as we talk with a person. This is monumental what he's saying. Okay, there was a couple times whenever God got really upset with the people of Israel because of their idolatry and their rebellion. And y'all remember there was at least one time where God said, I'm just going to destroy them and start all over again with you. Talking to Moses. Moses begged him not to do it. See, if Moses would have been about him, what would he have done? Huh, sounds good to me. We could be called the people of Moses. That wasn't his choice, though. He had a heart that was very humble. So I want you to understand that during that time, Moses fell on his face before God and begged God to not destroy the people. And you know what? It says that God relented because of the prayer of Moses. So he's saying even if Moses stood before him on their behalf at this time, he would not relent. That's a strong statement. I think Jeremiah understood. If you were Jeremiah and you're wanting to have a successful ministry, what would that statement sound like to you? Would that be encouraging? It would be extremely discouraging. I can tell you, I don't come back and preach every week so that everyone could reject the message. It would be very, very difficult to do that. To spend your lifetime pouring into a ministry where everybody rejects it. So, all right, let's move on to Samuel. Who's Samuel? Last of the judges? That's good. Yes? Who of you guys have read Judges recently? It's convoluted, man. You'll see a statement that keeps coming up over and over and over again, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. And I can tell you, if people are just doing what they think is right, the ways of a man seem right in his own eyes, but it leads to death. And they kept just continuing to go astray and continuing to do the wrong thing. Go ahead, Shell. You just had a little bit more. What was his prayer life like with God? It actually says of Samuel something that you don't see that it says of anybody else in the Bible. So Moses, it says he was the most humble of all people. Samuel, it says something about his words. Not one of them ever fell to the ground. He spoke what was right in the hearing of the people because he got it from God first and then he spoke it. And it's interesting that there were times that he prayed and cried out to God as well. And we can see one time that he just continued to lament for Saul after Saul had become king and Saul had gone, you know, really become an apostate. And he continued to pray for Saul. And God was so gracious to tell him to get up off his face, to stop basically weeping about this and move on. What he was going to do, he was going to do, but he was going to use him to anoint and to bring up the next king of Israel, right? He was going to be the one. Saul was the people's choice, basically. He was the one that was there to judge the people. He was taller than everybody else, better looking than everybody else. He would have been exactly who the people would have chosen. God gave Saul as a judgment. And it actually mattered to God that Samuel kept praying for Saul. So much that he said, I'm not going to do it, so why don't you stop praying that? Have you ever gotten to the point where you just felt like God said, it's done, it's done. You need to move on and pray about something else. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And there's been some others I've been praying about for 20 years, you know, and I'm not going to stop until God pushes me away from that. Well, God had that kind of relationship with these guys. And so you got to understand just how close they were to God. And he's saying that even if they stood before him, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. I think this is so monumental. And it's like it really jumped out and grabbed me because I'm thinking about the position that Jeremiah was placed in. And it goes all the way back to his calling at the beginning of the book. We know that it wasn't like God gave him a false idea what this thing was going to be like. But here we are kind of toward the middle. And God's reminding him of something. You remember when I told you they weren't going to listen? I'm telling you, don't get down on yourself, even if Moses and Samuel were to cry out for these people. I still wouldn't let up. They've gone too far. They're not repentant. He goes on in verse 2, and he says, "And it shall be, if they say to you, 'Where should we go?' then you shall tell them, 'Thus says the Lord.' Such as are for death to death, such as are for the sword to the sword, such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity." He's saying judgment is at hand. You're going into destruction. How would you like that to be your message? Aren't you glad that we get to preach the gospel? You know what the word gospel means? Good news. How would you have liked to have had Jeremiah's ministry? But you know, for the good news to make sense, you got to tell at least a little bit of the bad news. If you don't, the good news really don't make sense. It's important that people, young and old, know that hell is the destination for every sinner, and every man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Our only hope is through Christ. Redemption through Christ is the only hope that we have. He goes on in verse 3 and he says, I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. All right, time out. We're going to get another history lesson. We had a history lesson about Moses, about Samuel. You guys did great on that. Now tell me a little bit about Manasseh. Shelley? There was one notable thing that he did that went along with all of that pagan stuff that he was responsible for. He even killed some of his own children. Some of his own children. He sacrificed them to the foreign gods. And I think that that's really noteworthy. It's interesting because, you know, there were a lot of the kings that went astray. There were a lot of the kings that did bad things that God could have noted them for. But he said that the bridge that was too far was when they started in Judah to sacrifice their own children. I think that it's really important that we hear God. We've crossed a bridge too far. And if we continue to do this without repenting in our nation, God has no choice but to destroy us. If he destroyed his own people to save them from what they were doing, he will destroy us as well. And I do believe that we are running on borrowed time on this. I think that we've seen some things that have gone in a right direction, but we can see that the enemy has quickly doubled down. And the people who are responsible for this stuff have not repented. In fact, they have just poured more of their resources in to try to undo everything good that's been done to try to protect lives. And so it is very important that we continue the fight. Not just for our own good. I mean, we in the church, you know, we should get it. We should be fine and saved and all of that. But if we don't speak up for those who can't speak for themselves concerning this matter, we will be found responsible in it. I think it's very important that we double down as well in standing for life unashamedly. Unashamedly. The Republican Party in the United States decided with their planning committee for their platform that they're presenting a platform that is much weaker on the protection of life this year than before. They think it's going to win them more votes. And you need to let them know in whatever way you can, sign a petition or make a call to your own Republican representatives from Missouri or senators, and let them know that this is not going to win more votes. In fact, it has caused, I will not give another penny to the Republican convention whatsoever, the Republican committee. It won't happen if they don't change what they're doing. I have already decided not to some time ago. I will give to candidates sometimes, minor amounts, for individual candidates. Some of them are Republicans, but I will not give to the national committee. They are too corrupt, and they need to hear some voices on this. They came in with a pre-planned effort, and they didn't even listen to the people at the actual committee gathering, and they brought it back, and I think that, what is it, the large gathering to pick the presidential candidate is like, what, next week or something like that, and during that time, they will also have debate over their platform. And they need to hear from us right now that we're not okay with that, because I'm going to tell you, this is not a secondary issue. It is very much a primary issue to God. If you hear what that says, we need to understand. He didn't say, I'm doing this and it's final because of all these kings who went astray. He specifically names one. And that was because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. What kind of a king was Hezekiah? He was really a good king. He was the one who brought the letter in for God and said, this is what the enemy's saying. And God said, I'll tell you what, because you've shown that faith, they will not enter this city. He was the one who helped save Jerusalem from the Assyrian Empire with his act of faith. Where are they standing right now? The same Jerusalem, saying, God saved us then, he'll save us now. Don't worry, guys, we don't have to change. We don't have to repent. We'll be okay. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? We celebrate things that God hates. He's not going to put up with it forever. And whenever you cross that bridge and you're destroying his precious innocent ones, you got a problem. There's definitely a problem on your hands. You are opposing God himself. In fact, Jesus talked about, let the little ones come and hinder them not. And he went on to say, you know, that such as these is the kingdom of God. And then he said, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for him to tie a millstone around his neck and be cast in the deepest part of the sea. How deep is the sea? Do you think he knew? Miles. What's a millstone? Well, let me just tell you, it's not a flotation device. He's saying you'd be better off to sink to the bottom of miles of ocean as to hurt one of his little children. And we're doing it every day. I think it's important that we listen. That struck me whenever I was reading the study for this message, that, man, this is a primary issue. And that's what I keep trying to say in our Southern Baptist Convention as well. We've kind of got this lackadaisical view. Yeah, it's an issue and we're pro-life and all that stuff, but not really 100%. We struggle with just being 100% pro-life. We try to pass resolutions that say it should be absolutely illegal, and anybody involved in it should incur some level of punishment. And they're like, oh, we can't do that. That'll make us look bad to the public. You know what? It's making us look bad to God where we're standing. Which one do you want to look good for? We really need to be settled on this thing. We need zero elective abortion in our nation. Zero. It needs to be without any concessions. Otherwise, what we're doing is we're doing the same thing Manasseh did. We're sacrificing some of our children to other gods. Gods of convenience. Even this god of so-called compassion. You know, they say, well, rape or incest, and we ought to go ahead and let them kill those babies. Guys, let me tell you, it wasn't the baby's fault that the mama got raped. And it's not going to help the mama feel better. What it's going to do is cause her to live with more pain. We need to encourage lovingly the birth of that baby. It's the only thing good that could come out of a bad thing like that. And then if it would need to be adopted by a loving family, you know, I keep hearing people say, well, then you'd just be sentencing that poor baby to a terrible orphanage. That isn't true. Do you know how many people want to adopt children? Do you realize how hard it is to adopt a child? Way too hard. It's expensive, too. We could streamline the adoption process, and I'm telling you, there are people lined up. We have some in our own church, don't we, Sandy, that would have loved to adopt a child. Just had their heart, you know, and went through the process. And many people have gone through the process of like fostering. Do you know how painful it is when you foster for 2 or 3 years hoping to adopt, and all of a sudden they strip the child out of your hands and take them and put them back in an abusive home? People, that happens to people every day. And these abortion advocates stand over here and go, well, you know, it'd be better just to kill them. That is not God's attitude. No matter how hard your life may be, it's not better off that you be killed at birth. The only time we ever see anybody say anything like that in the scripture was whenever poor Job had gotten so low. And then he corrected himself in the course of his life. We just have to know that it's right for us to protect these children. It's so right. And whenever we move on here into verse 5, he says, for who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan you? Or who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. Who will have compassion on us if the Lord won't have compassion on us? He is the God of compassion. He's the God of love. He goes on to say, you have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. And I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they do not return from their ways. You know what that the actual word for return from your ways means? To return means to repent. In other words, since you won't repent, you're going to be destroyed. You know, guys, ultimately, in the long run, in the long scheme of things, we can't force anyone to turn away from their evil ways. We're not responsible for their bad decisions. Don't make yourself responsible for somebody else's bad decisions. But it is our responsibility to be honest. Tell them, you're making a mistake. It goes on in verse 8, they're widows will be increased to me more than the sand of the seas. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. She languishes who has borne 7. She has breathed her last. Her sun has gone down while it was yet day. S-U-N. Her S-U-N has gone down while it is yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded. And the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemies, says the Lord. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. This is Jeremiah speaking now. Listen to that again. Jeremiah speaking after this statement from the Lord. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me. Sounds a lot like what I was saying Job said, isn't it? A man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. He had not a friend. He had not an individual who said, yeah, preach it, Jeremiah. You're doing a great job. You've changed my mind. You've helped me to repent. I'm so glad you've preached a good message. He's not heard any of that. Everybody hates him. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me. Now listen to what the Lord says. Okay, so the Lord has handed down his judgment. He's saying, don't feel bad. Even if you were Moses or Samuel, I would still feel the same way. It's all because they followed after the ways of Manasseh. And it's time's up. They've had an opportunity to repent. Their wrong choices are causing this to happen. And then Jeremiah says, I wish I would have not even been born. I don't have a friend in the world. I'm just a man of strife and contention to the whole earth. Everybody curses me. Now the Lord says, surely it will be well with your remnant. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in the time of affliction. Did Jeremiah have any children? Do you guys know about his life? No. He was never married. He never had any children. He was really actually pretty blessed for that, because he was going to go through a really hard time and he didn't have anybody to try to protect or take care of. But it says, surely it will be well with your remnant. This is why I've said multiple times, the book of Jeremiah was actually written to pronounce judgment and to be a blessing to the remnant. Daniel carried his book with him. That was part of the remnant. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was part of the remnant. There were more. There were more. There were more that listened. A few. Yes. Esther and Mordecai. Good examples. These people that were faithful. These people that still looked for God. These people that continued the faith. Those were his remnant. He didn't know him by name. He probably didn't know any of these people we're talking about. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I don't see that he did, because he's saying, everybody on earth hates me. But God is saying, you're doing this for the remnant. You know, guys, you may not see a lot of fruit as you witness and try to be faithful and try to live right. You may think from time to time, is this really worth it? I want you to know that there will at least be a remnant from your lifetime, that it will matter to them what they see in you. There will at least be a remnant. We all can't be, you know, won't necessarily be somebody that goes around and preaches to huge crowds and sees great numbers who profess faith every time we speak. There's only a few that gets, you know, that are allowed to see that happen in their lifetime. I think some of us would become proud, and God is not going to, he's not going to allow that to happen. There would be a temptation for that. Because God is just faithful, he's just letting Jeremiah know that even if you don't see it, I'm telling you, it'll be well with your remnant. There are people who will benefit from this. Listen to what he says next. Surely I will cause the enemy to intercede with you in the time of adversity and in the time of affliction. He's saying, you're not seeing anybody turning now, but there's going to be people who are your enemies now that are going to look to you later. That actually happened within the people of Israel whenever it came time. Many of them wanted to run off to Egypt, and He told them no, but they came and looked for him. They asked him. You know, they still didn't really listen to him, many of them, unfortunately. But even people from the empire that came to take them over showed mercy on Jeremiah. God gave favor in some hearts for him. There was the guy who came. Y'all remember the name of the guy who helped him up out of the well whenever the king, Ebed-Melech. Yeah. I was wondering, because I didn't remember his name, but I figured there'd be at least one person here that would remember his name. There was a guy who showed him kindness. He was this gentleman who just, he heard that he was there in the well, and he knew it was uncomfortable. He didn't just throw him a rope and say, all right, you're on your own. He actually put pads on the rope so that it wouldn't hurt Jeremiah. He showed a special kindness to him. You know who put that in his heart? God did. But you see, Jeremiah was at the bottom. He was at the rock bottom of his life right now, and he's just saying, it ain't even worth it. He says, in verse 12, God continues, he says, can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins throughout your territories. I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know, for a fire is kindled in my anger which shall burn upon you. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, Jeremiah then says, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake, I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, and you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Does this sound fair? Does this sound right, what Jeremiah is saying to God? Do you think he should be complaining to God like this? Have you ever complained to God about your situation before? Have you ever stopped and said, God, what you're doing to me just doesn't seem fair. I've been trying to follow you. Why are you doing this to me? I'm going to tell you, this is dangerous territory. When you march out into that, you be careful where you're going, okay? I understand that everybody might feel like it sometimes, but we got to be real careful how we address God. Remember what we learned this morning? God is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. We really have to be careful, because what we're dealing with here is God's perfect will. His perfect holiness. God don't make mistakes. If Jeremiah is in this situation, it's not a mistake. He is, but we want to read to the end. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Here's the key right here. I believe it was a question that Jeremiah was asking from proper motives. But he was starting to march out in some territory where he didn't belong. We can all do that. So I'm not judging Jeremiah by any means. But I praise God that we're getting to hear this conversation with God. You know, everybody has conversations with God, right? You ever have one? Nobody but me and God knows it. But you know what? We get to know about this conversation. It's going to be really important for us, because this conversation helps us all. Listen to what God says. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return. Now, who's supposed to return here? We've been talking about the people of Judah and how wicked they had become. They had followed Manasseh. They were killing their children and doing all kinds of wickedness. And we've got Jeremiah over here that's really been pretty faithful. And God says to Jeremiah, if you return. He had marched out into the territory of sin at this point. He was doubting God. He was being faithless at this moment. He was starting to doubt and ask God. Now, I'm not telling you that it's not okay to ask God questions. Excuse me, but for this man at this moment, who is much more righteous than I, God talks straight with him. And he says, Jeremiah, you need to return. What does that word return mean again? Repent. You need to repent. You know, have you ever told somebody they need to repent? Whenever they're really kind of getting out there and you say, hey, you know, you must repent and turn to God. How do they act? Indignant. Yeah. I got cussed out by an older lady that came into the park the day they were having the gay pride thing because I was sitting by a sign that said, repent and turn to Jesus. She said I was spewing my hate. I'm going to tell you, to tell a sinner to repent is not hate. We need to be careful how we do it. You don't want to scream, you need to repent, you sinner. Because then it sounds like you think they're a worse sinner than you. When you say repent, it's important that we make it known that we all need to repent. It's a loving thing that the good Lord is saying to his child, who's trying to be faithful right now. In verse 19 again, therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you. But you must not return to them. He's saying you have all you need in a relationship with me. Don't be worrying about having that relationship with people who are unwilling to repent. You need to make sure that your relationship with me is right. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. And in the next chapter, in the next few verses, we learn just a little bit more because it spoke of his remnant. The word of the Lord also came to me saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. We'll read more in the future. He was doing it to protect him. God was giving him the recipe on how to live, even when the entire culture around him would reject him. How to continue to go forward. How to, you know, the unfortunate thing in these days is that the church is trying to look more like the world rather than trying to affect the world. We need to do everything we can to be the church so the world can see the way to turn. We don't need to look like the world. You know that crazy display that happened in our local park is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. And I've heard people say, look, it didn't hurt anybody. To mislead your children is hurting somebody. You really have to be careful taking that attitude toward it. I wish no ill or no harm on the people who are confused, and I wish that they would turn to the Lord and be saved. But I can tell you it's hurting us for our children to be misled by this kind of stuff. They're being bombarded by it every day that they go to public school as well. There's so much pressure to accept these, quote, alternative lifestyles. Why else do you think that they want to have drag queen story hour where they have drag queens reading to your children. Why do you think they're wanting to do that? Believe me, I have asked myself. They want to try to make it look normal for one thing. What kind of books do you think they're reading to them? You think they're just reading C-Spot, Run? I don't think so. They're taking some of their literature that they have written with the express purpose of trying to change your children's minds and make them accept this lifestyle. And they have this gaudy person there that would really make people afraid. By all natural rights, it doesn't look proper. It doesn't look right. Because children understand what is normal by what they see in the world. And then they have them set before them and they say, oh, come on, kiddies. It's okay. You can trust. It's all right. And then they read them a really nice story and they make them feel really good about themselves. They're being trained to not be afraid of the things that are not normal. They call it grooming. So that then they can take advantage of those children later and even talk some of them into going into that type of lifestyle. There has been a huge increase of confused teens and preteens thinking they should go ahead and change their gender. And they go, look, it's happening. I'll tell you why it's happening. Because it's an agenda that's happening in our schools every day. They're making it seem normal. Do you think there's an increase in people that are just confused in their time of puberty? Everybody's confused when they go through puberty. Hello? We need to help guide them through puberty and say, honey, don't make any crazy choices until you get your brains back. Until all of the synapses are connected again, you know? I remember what it was like. I'm sorry for my teens and preteens, but I'm just saying, don't make horrible choices when you're young. That's why they have an age of accountability before you can even sign a legal contract. Because they know you got some growing up to do. It's wise to give you time. But instead we go, all right, parents, in our state, you can't even prevent your child from getting a surgery that's going to alter their physical well-being and cause harm to their body. How dare you? You are child abusing them if you tell them no. We're sick. We're wounded with an incurable wound unless we repent. We really need to protect the children. You can see it's a passion of mine that when we get to the point that we are hurting the children, someone must step in and speak truth to try to protect the children. I was met with much display of hatred and anger when I sat by that sign that simply said, repent. Did you know that sign wasn't made up for that event? That sign sets at a street corner every time that our brother David Dawson goes out and street preaches. He has another sign that goes with it. Do you need prayer? Come and ask. Did you know that in DeSoto the other day, he went out at 8 o'clock and he didn't get done till 11, well, it was 7 o'clock in the evening. He's going a little later because of the heat. And he said, we didn't pack up till after 11 o'clock with so many people wanting to stop and pray with us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's not a message of hate. It's a message of love. If we find ourselves in sin, the only loving thing to instruct a person to do is turn away from it. Otherwise, they are on a crash course of destruction with the living God. There was a guy who was broke down in that weird little dip before you get to the Buckman Laboratories and all that stuff. You go through that IR-47, you go through that Woodsy area out there. It's real pretty, but there's a lot of shadows and stuff, and this guy had one of those little, I don't know, side-by-side type vehicles that he was using on the road, and it was black. It didn't have hardly any markings on it. He was sitting right in a shadow, right in a low place. You couldn't see him coming up on him. And I'll tell you what, there was a dear fellow who blinked their lights coming toward me to save that guy's life. Because there was a guy in front of me, and then there was me, and I had a heavy trailer behind me. And if we would have been going regular highway speed, there is no possible way we would have stopped in time. You see, there was a man who lovingly told us there was danger ahead. And he did it just in time. Just in time. So the guy in front of me didn't have a trailer. He pulled all the way, he pulled around him. He got up there in front, and he could see that I was kind of in a pickle because it was really in a blind place. And he got to the top of the hill. He put his flashers on, and he told me it was clear. You see, another guy looking for danger. I didn't get mad at that guy for blinking his lights. I didn't get mad at that other guy who told me to hold up a minute. You see, we were working together trying to keep people safe. I may not have understood it until I saw what the danger was, but I trusted that guy that blinked his lights. And you know, that other guy, after I went on around, he stayed with his flashers on because he was up on the high place where everybody could see him. He became a lighthouse. Praise God, right? We appreciated the work of that Good Samaritan. I'm going to tell you, everybody's not going to appreciate you when you tell them about what sin's punishment is and their need for a Savior. But once they see the danger, there's going to be some of them that are going to turn around and wish they could thank you for it. So don't be afraid to just go ahead and tell them. You remember my vacation Bible school story, how I didn't stay because that wasn't my cup of tea? I look back now as a saved person. I'm really thankful for those people that were trying. I remember we moved into a new area, and there was a guy that knew my dad. They had worked together, and he drove all the way over from Morse Mill. I lived probably 20 minutes from Morse Mill, and he said, John, we'll come and pick your children up if you'll let them go. We'll bring a van over. It was at least 20, 30 minutes. And I remember my dad saying, oh, yeah, you can take him. I was scared to death. You know, I didn't know the guy. He seemed like a nice guy. I was a real homebody. You know, I understand the boys not wanting to come to boys camp. I get it. If you'd offered me an opportunity to do the most fun thing, but I had to stay overnight away from my house, I don't think I would have done it. I really liked being at home. I thought my mom's cooking was the only cooking worth eating, by the way. Maybe my grandma's. I was a boy that was very homebound. I loved being at home. But I did try going to church a few times with that guy, and he really meant well. I think he was a really sweet guy. I wish I could find him now to let him know that I appreciate him doing that. I remember being part of Christmas play at that church. Like I say, I only went to two churches, maybe about two or three times my whole life. But it was a decent experience. It was one that opened the door so that I would be more open to the idea of church later on. They didn't get to see, you know? I mean, I went on and lived my life, and they didn't get to see the effect of it. Just like Jeremiah's not going to get to see the effect of it. It's going to be 70 years before those people come back home. Jeremiah's an adult now, a young adult, youth. I don't know if he saw the return. We don't hear about it. We know Daniel did. Daniel knew about the return. He was a very old man whenever they returned. You're not always going to get to see it, but you got to trust God. If you get to doubt and you take your complaint to God, make sure you're respectful. Because God's holy. And then whenever he puts it in your heart that you need to repent and get back on it, you really need to do it because that's the only place that you're going to find peace. Did you catch that? What God told him? If you return. And what we get from that is if you don't, you're not going to get the blessing. There's a lot of people trying to get the blessing without doing what God says. Let's not be those people. Let's just do what he says. We're just called to be the messenger. They don't have to listen to us. We're not going to be marked and graded by how many people believe it. We're going to be graded by our level of faithfulness. So let's just be faithful. Anybody have any thoughts? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I pray that we would be ones who flash our lights because there's danger ahead. I pray that we would be ones who would remind people that heaven or hell hangs in a balance. I pray that we would be ones who remind people of your love and grace, Lord, but that salvation is conditional. It's conditional to us knowing Jesus Christ. We know that your love, in essence, is perceived as being unconditional. And it is true that you will accept anybody, but there's only one way for us to be saved. And it's through that faith in Jesus. Putting ourselves under your lordship and believing that you are our Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that we would preach it. We would teach it. We would live it. We would love people. Main reason why I went to the park with some of the others that day, and there were several of us that went, was to show love. And they may not understand that the message of repentance is love. I thank God for the one gentleman who did come down and talk to us. He said, "I come in peace." And I knew he was on the other side of the equation. He made it clear. But he just wanted to know by what spirit that we came by. I thank God for his openness to talk. His name was Rodney, and I pray for Rodney today that you would show him that you are the God of the Bible, not just a traditional understanding of it either. The Bible is truth. He may not like certain verses, but show him that he's the one that needs to change. Lord, give him the ability to do so. We know you can. We've heard about people in his situation that have changed, and I know that you have helped change me of my own situations. Lord, help us to not give up on your plan. Not try to tweak it, not try to make a different plan. Lord, this ain't working, so I guess I'm going to try something else. We just need to do it the way you showed us and use the word you gave us. You said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And that means every person that will be saved is going to come through the same gate, the same door. You are that door, Jesus. So I pray that you would help us, Lord, to just be ones who stay faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.